Now we'd like to read from the first book of Samuel tonight, first of all, in chapter 18. 1 Samuel and chapter 18. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. You notice that word, they made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Now, chapter 19 and verse 1, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Verse 4, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good, for he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And then the old enmity breaks out, and David flees. Verse chapter 20 and verse 1, and David fled from Naoth and Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Now this is David speaking to Jonathan, verse 8. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord. You notice that expression, into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Verse 11, and Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and then I send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house for ever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And the end of the chapter, verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed for ever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now, chapter 23. chapter 23 and verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. But God delivered him not into his hand, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, 2 Samuel, just a couple of brief readings. Chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. Verse 25. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? And lastly, in chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Verse 3. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? We know that story, so I think we'll not read any further. We trust the Lord's blessing. Quite a lot of reading there, but I let the commenting at large on the verses. We have taken them in sections. Now, I think we're all very well aware that relationships provide the very stuff of life, and the different relationships in which we are involved, they contribute to the diversity of life and to the development of life, and they also contribute significantly to the demands of life. I often think, say, about a man, and you take him in relation to his children, he's a father. In relation to his wife, he's a husband. In relation to his work, he's an employee. In relation to his parents, he's a son. It's all the same man. But those different relationships, they develop his life. They diversify his life. And each one of those relationships will make significant but distinct demands upon his life. And relating to other people is one of the privileges of human existence. And at the same time, it is one of the greatest challenges. Because forming helpful and healthy relationships can at times be difficult. Many people withdraw into a shell of isolation, and as a result of that, those dear folks find themselves often in a very lonely little corner of self-pity. They find themselves concealed in the igloo, the cold igloo of their own isolation, and they find themselves disappointed by a life that is very unfulfilling and unproductive. Because relationships are challenging, it doesn't mean that we should run away from them. And in those different relationships, some of which I have just mentioned, there's a very, very special place for friendship. The cultivation of a bond with people who are not related to us naturally. And we have the liberty to choose those friends and to contribute to those friendships and to benefit from them. Friendship is something that human beings have studied right down the ages. It was a great subject for the ancient Greeks they frequently wrote upon it, as well as the Bible, of course. The Bible was before the Greeks. But old Aristotle, the famous Greek philosopher, he wrote quite a treatise on friendship. It was his conclusion that that friendship is really based upon one of three things. There is the friendship of pleasure. Somebody that you're friendly with because you happen to enjoy the same thing. Someone becomes your friend because you both enjoy fishing, or some other sport, or some other hobby, or something like that. Friendships that are based upon pleasure. Then he said there were other friendships that were based upon profit. People that you were friendly with because there was some utilitarian motive. A business friend. And you were friendly with them not particularly because of anything that attracted you or that you admired in the person himself or herself, but the friendship was financially fruitful, and because of interests of profit, you tolerated and cultivated the friendship. Then he came to the conclusion that the highest, or if you like, the deepest form of friendship was friendship that was based upon principle and based upon virtue. And two people that were brought together, not just by pleasure, and certainly not by profit or the seeking of advantage, but by the consideration of principle and virtue. And I suppose there is a good deal to be said for the old fellow's analysis. He gave as his definition of friendship, one soul in two bodies. And I've always found that definition fairly difficult to improve upon. One soul in two bodies. And if I wanted a Bible illustration of Aristotle's definition of friendship, we find it right here in this sterling picture of friendship that we have between David and Jonathan. We have read the expression in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that the soul of Jonathan was knit to David. There were the threads of deep commitment. There was some kind of a fabric, well, you can call it the Velcro of virtue, if you like. There was some kind of Velcro that united these two men at the deepest level. There was the intertwining of their affections. And in my opinion, that expression of the Bible is a full twin to Aristotle's expression. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and the old Greek philosopher, one soul dwelling in two bodies. It is an admirable friendship, in a sense, surprising. Surprising because the two individuals involved in it were quite different. Who would ever have thought that the son of a shepherd would bond so closely with the son of a king? Who would have thought that a boy from the fields and the flocks would ever become so closely united to a man in the cloisters of power and in the corridors of royalty? There was such a social disparity that we would automatically think there not likely be any friendship there. It is an amazing thing as you examine friendship down the line of history that some, they say, opposites attract and so on. You know the old psychological statement But certainly in this case, two boys that lived at the same time and seemed to be very different socially, from totally different backgrounds, and I would also say likely different ages. I would imagine when Jonathan and David first met here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, that Jonathan was, well, I don't know, it's only a guess, we can only make a guess, but it's a fairly educated guess. I would say Jonathan could well have been twice his age. So there's a social difference, and there's an age difference. But despite those things, the two men bonded together in this, what I say, is a surprising friendship. The second thing I would say about it in general is, it was a very, very strong friendship. You might have picked up in the reading as we went through it, that as the relationship of these two men is portrayed in Holy Scripture, there is the recurrence of an unusual word to describe it. It's the word covenant. Now that's the word, of course, that God uses to describe his strong relationships with his people. When promises and pledges are cemented in a legal agreement, it's called a covenant. Wherever you get the word covenant, there has to be the idea of people being bound together and tied by certain obligations. And time again, in fact, it forms the thread of continuity through these verses. I'll be coming back to it just in a minute, that the friendship between David and Jonathan was a bond of covenant friendship. In fact, that very feature, and I'll be highlighting it more shortly and in other meetings as well, true friendship, or at least the deepest friendship, will always have covenantal quality to it. People that are willing to be bound, that's why friendship in its finest form is rare in our world, because we live in a world where people don't like to be tied. They boast about the autonomy of the self. They talk about the freedom of self-determination. Put more into the language of the person in the seat and on the street is, I'll do my own thing. I'll have my own way. I'll be my own person. But for me to be committed, to be tied, to give myself with a sense of devotion and dedication and duty for the help of someone else, well, that doesn't fit in easily in our modern, selfish, self-centered society. People don't like to be tied. And I'm talking now about the larger picture. They talk about casual relationships. They speak about free love and free sex. There never were two words put together that fitted less than those two words. It's impossible to have free love. Love can't be free. The word love implies commitment and cost. And if I take what the world has out there as free love, and it's moving from person to person to person, that is not L-O-V-E, that is L-U-S-T. And you can't have love and freedom. Once a man pledges covenant vows to a woman, he has sacrificed his freedom for life on the altar of matrimony. I mean, as long as that woman lives. So here's a commitment. It's not a marriage commitment or anything like that, but it's a commitment to men who are bound together in the bonds of love. And friendship, true friendship, can be a very, very tying and a very, very binding thing. Then I would say thirdly, speaking again generally about this great noble friendship between these two men, it was not only surprising, given their differences, and it was not only very, very strong, because the Bible terms for God's covenant commitment to his people is repeatedly used for the friendship of these two individuals, but it's also a commitment that was sterling throughout all the different circumstances, and that's some of the different phases of it, and some of the different situations through which it passed. I want to examine them tonight in the meeting. I would say at the basis of it all, and this is what distinguishes this friendship from many others, it was a spiritual commitment. You might have noticed, you needn't turn to it, but I'll just see if my eye can catch the verse here. Jonathan is speaking to David, and he says to him on one occasion, quite a number of months after they met the first time and they made the covenant. And Jonathan reminds him about the covenant of friendship that they made, and he says, "Thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee." That's how the two men viewed the friendship. It wasn't just a little piece of social clubbiness. Here were two men, and they were committed in a close bond of friendship because they had a common interest in the things of the Lord, and their covenant of friendship, they described it as a covenant of the Lord. Given that, dear Christians, you know, this place, I mean Christian ground, not just the people here tonight, but Christian ground is the place where friendship should be seen in its finest exhibition. Because out in the world, they club together for social reasons and so on and so forth, and for personality reasons, etc., etc. Here, we join together for reasons of spiritual interest. We have a common interest in the greater matters that are ever known upon earth, and that those interests should leave us bound to each other with a friendship that is unrivaled in the whole of human society. Now, taking up this covenant of friendship, I'll maybe try and divide my remarks into, I'll say maybe four or five little different sections. I want to think about the covenant of friendship established. I'll use that word just at the minute. Then I want to think about the covenant of friendship affirmed. That happened afterwards. Then I'll say something about the covenant of friendship active. And finally, a word on the covenant of friendship remembered. Established, affirmed, active, and remembered. How it started. How it was consolidated. How it behaved in difficult circumstances. How it was remembered even after one of the individuals had died. Now, that's an interesting passage. At the beginning of chapter 18, it tells us, you know the story, the background. I don't need to go into it unduly. We can jump right into the middle of the story. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 18, "It came to pass when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Verse 3, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan stripped himself." Now, why did this friendship begin? Well, I would say part of the reason was when Jonathan saw that David killed the giant, Jonathan said, here's a man, and the nation needs him. Here's a man, and the kingdom needs him. Here's a man can fill the throne better than my father can fill it. Here's a man can fill the throne better than I could fill it. Here's a man, and he has just done something in the valley that I couldn't do. And out of admiration and feeling that this man is worthy of my best support, and if I support this man and give this man my sole commitment, it will be for the benefit of the nation and for the benefit of the kingdom. That is, Jonathan wasn't just. Now, this is a little point that is really a big point. Jonathan wasn't just saying, I'm going to befriend him at this point because he's the hero. He's on everybody's tongue. He's being praised across the land. I'm going to jump on the bandwagon and I'm going to latch on to his popularity and I'm going to be popular because he's... No, Jonathan didn't establish this friendship with a hidden agenda, with an ulterior motive. Jonathan said, this is not a friendship that's going to be beneficial just for me. He said, I'm going to give this man support because he is needed by the kingdom and he is needed for the kingdom. You will find, dear Christians, as you go through life, the best friendships and the strongest friendships are friendships that are built upon considerations that are outside the personal advantage of the people that are involved. You know, I have seen people, you need to watch this. I have seen folks and they get so friendly. And they just spend every night in each other's house. And it all becomes a social clubbiness. And they live together and they go on holidays together and they just can't be without each other's company. And there's a something unnatural and there's a something fussy about it. Now listen, you can nearly guarantee that there'll be a bust up there that will rival World War III. Because it's not a friendship that's based on something solid and a higher motivation outside of itself. Here are two men and the considerations of the kingdom are greater than themselves. And it's a very good thing when people can develop friendships. Even I have seen brethren. Dear brethren, it's good even in assembly life to make sure that your friendships are cultivated, always remembering that the assembly is bigger than my friendship with any other person in it. So that this friendship, it was well based on the highest of considerations. Of course, Jonathan not only appreciated David, he did admire David. He wanted David's advancement. But it's one of the Bible's clearest indicators of the selflessness, the disinterestedness of true devotion. Jonathan stripped himself. Imagine David coming into the palace. He still had on his person, I suppose we would say, in our ordinary language, he still had the smell of the field. Even though he had been in the valley and conquered the giant, he still was wearing the garb of a shepherd boy. He wasn't dressed for his new post. He had suddenly landed the biggest job in the land. He had now achieved a high-ranking position in Saul's civil service. Jonathan says, I'll tell you what I'll do, David. I'll give you garments that'll be fit for the palace. He says, I know all about that. And he took his garb off, and his girdle, and his bow, and his sword. He says, you put those on. And he says, they will just fit you out for the palace. Stripped himself to enrich his friend.
You know, many of our friendships, we only cultivate them when we think we can enrich ourselves. And we just carry through with them, really, with a selfish motive. I'll keep this friendship as long as I can see there's something in it for me. And if I can strip him and adorn myself, we'll go on with it. With Jonathan, here was a friendship that had the very opposite motivation of disinterest. I say again, that's one of the qualities of true friendship. I could see from it, of course, and it's closely linked to what I'm just saying, that true friendship will always be costly. It will involve me in giving, and in giving for the advancement of others. I think that David was deeply indebted to Jonathan at this stage in his life. Jonathan came into David's life as a friend at the very time when David needed it. Certainly it was a period of transition in his life. It was a sudden change. As I've already indicated, he was catapulted from obscurity to the pinnacle of popularity. Catapulted from a much lower class job. You talk about promotion. And he soon be the commander-in-chief of Saul's army. It was a difficult transition in David's life. And I believe that Jonathan just became an anchor person. He says, David, you're coming into an environment that you have never been in before. He says, listen. He says, you're welcome in here. In fact, he says, I want to tell you. He says, I know that you're going to be the next king, not me. I would have thought that Jonathan would have said, I better get this fella out. Because if I don't get this fella out, he's going to displace me. Instead of trying to get him out and block the way, Jonathan actually stepped over to the side and said, David, come in. He says, you fill the place that I'm not fit to fill. Take all my accoutrements and fill it well. And he said, whatever you need when you're in this palace, he said, I'll be here as an anchor man to support you, and I'll be here to play second fiddle. To me, those are some of the qualities of a real good friend. You need friends at certain transitions in life. You know, Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor, in his early years in China, he had a number of discouragements and rebuffs. He was disappointed in a romance that didn't turn out as he thought it would. Received a letter of refusal from England and really demoralized him. There were quite a number of other people that pledged their support for him in various ways, and they went back on their pledges. He was so demoralized, he was about to pack his bags and come home. It was a transition point for Hudson Taylor. Suddenly, there stepped into his life a man whom he didn't know, called William C. Byrne. He was about 23 years Hudson Taylor senior, seen a little bit more of life than Hudson Taylor. He just arrived into Taylor's life at a low, the same as Jonathan arrived into David's life at a high. The two men went together, they travelled for 7 months. They preached together, they prayed together, they studied together. And when that 7 months was over, Hudson Taylor was a different man. His biographer has said this: the arrival of the friend, William Burns, into Hudson Taylor's life was a gift from God. Do you know what the name Jonathan means? The name Jonathan means the Lord has given. If we could get David here tonight,
David would tell you, he said, do you see that day when I left the valley and I landed into the palace and everything was new to me? And he said, I was dazed by the new challenges of my new employment. He said, there was a man was a gift from God to me. His name was Jonathan. You know, there are a few friends have come into my life. I didn't always invite them. And I love telling you who they are. But I can pinpoint maybe 6 or 7 friends. Some of them are now in heaven. And maybe at a time in my life when I was becoming a little bit disorientated, some of these friends stepped in uninvited. They hardly more than knew they were doing it. They just steadied me and equipped me and gave me a fresh focus and a fresh vision. That's what Jonathan did with David. He steadied David. He made a covenant with him. He equipped him, put on him a new uniform. He said, I'm your anchor man, David, and I'm not here to push you out. He said, I'm here to be behind you. Even though I'm the king's son, he says, you're going to get place number. I'll take place number 2, and that's, I say, a great example of selfless friendship. Another feature of Jonathan's friendship, just when I'll hurry on from that, that's the covenant commenced. The commitment of these two men, it started on a very, very sure, solid, selfless, sacrificial basis. Then, of course, Jonathan, he just disappears from view. And you don't read about him for the rest of chapter 18. And David's out in the army, and he's getting more popularity, and the women are singing his praises, and he's receiving applause on every side. His popularity is growing, and Saul is becoming angrier by the day. Jonathan's not even mentioned. The people love David. The nation loves David. The women love David. Michael, Saul's daughter, loves David. And David is becoming the popular hero of the nation. Jonathan, not even mentioned. He just slips by. He lets David go ahead and fill the whole picture. You know, a mark of a good friend is a person who knows when to step back. Some people think they're not your friend unless they're always breathing down your neck. And instead of being a friend, they just become a sickener. And they become so fussy and so intrusive, and they think they're helping you. No, Jonathan was there to start off. Then he slipped away back. And he's not mentioned for the rest of chapter 18. You get to chapter 19. Saul says to his servant, we'll kill David. We'll kill him. Oh, we're going to hatch a plot against him. And the Bible tells us in verse 4 of chapter 19, you didn't turn to it. It says, Jonathan spake good of David. I tell you, you'd be safer holding your tongue. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father. He said to his father, he says, what evil has he done against you, father? He said, when the kingdom was just jeopardized because of Goliath, he stepped out and he saved the whole day. And he said, you rejoiced then, and the whole nation rejoiced. He says, what ill has he done? And old Saul for a while was pacified. You know, that's another mark of a friend. When people are criticizing you in your absence, the friend will set the record straight and speak good and speak true, even though to speak well about his friend might jeopardize his own reputation. You know, for Jonathan to speak well of David in Saul's presence, I tell you, that was a very, very risky thing to do, but nevertheless, Jonathan did it. Now, I can't go into all the details of the story because it's a very exciting story. Eventually, David has to leave Saul's court. There are about six murder attempts upon his life. In chapters 18 and chapter 19, David runs away. He even goes on one occasion to Samuel. And even Saul follows him to Samuel, the place where Samuel is staying. And a very interesting development there. And then when you get to the start of chapter number 20, it tells us David fled from Naoth in Ramah. And who did he come to? He says, I'll have to go back to see Jonathan. Everything's going against him. He seems to have lost his popularity. He has lost his top post. As far as Saul is concerned, he has become unemployed. He is now being criticized. He's being slandered. He's being maligned. He's already being hunted from post to pillar and from place to place. And the man who was so popular, he finds himself plunged into a cascade of uncontrollable circumstances, one getting lower than the other. And you say, he has almost hit rock bottom and he hasn't a place to go. And the place that he goes to, you say, will you not go back to Saul? That's the very place he goes back to. He goes back to Saul's house. You know why? Because he knows there's a man there called Jonathan. And there's not another person in the kingdom. Doesn't go to his father. Now you say, it would have been a good thing when things are going badly and when the situation seems to be getting out of control. Why would he not go back to his old father Jesse? Why not go back to some of his older brothers? No. He said, there was a man that I didn't know. And a while ago, I couldn't tell you how long, we cannot quantify now the distance between chapters 18 and 19. Maybe a couple of years. That's just a rough guess. There was a man that I didn't know, and a couple of years ago, he made a covenant of friendship with me. He says, I'm going back to see him. You know, dear Christians, can I tell you? One of the marks of a true friend, he's the person, or she, but I use the he generically, he's the person you can go to when everybody else has failed. The first thing that Jonathan did when David came, we can't go through every verse of the chapter. You read it when you get home. And David says to Jonathan, he says, look, Jonathan, he says, it's all over. There's a step, just a step between me and death. He says, I can't see any future in this. He said, my little career is just about finished. It'll be a short time until your father drives his javelin through my jugular. He said, it's over. Jonathan listened. I hope someday when you're in trouble that you'll be able to find a Jonathan that will listen. And even when you're talking nonsense, when you say, I never talk nonsense, well, God bless you. If you never find yourself and life circumstances have so crowded in upon you that you become a little bit upset in your thinking and you become disorientated and things become befuddled in your mind and you talk. That's what David talked. He talked a lot of nonsense. Jonathan listened. Then he took him out into the field. This is all in chapter 19. And when he got him out into the field, Jonathan covered a good deal of ground, and the Bible tells us again that the two men pledged each other, and they made a covenant. But you say, but sure, I thought you told us that they made a covenant in chapter 18 at the start of it. Now it's a couple of years later, they're out in the field, and it says they made a covenant. No, what Jonathan was doing, he says, David, listen. He says, when I first gave you my wholehearted support, he said, you were at the top. He said, now you're at the bottom. He says, I want to tell you, I'm still as much with you here as I was behind you then. That's a friend. A friend's the person who is still there when other people have disappeared, when the circumstances have changed. A friend will listen. A friend will take you out into the field and give you time. Jonathan talked to him and talked him through the thing. And eventually the two men put their arms around each other, and in the silent language of tears they wept, until David acceded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. Well, you say that was cheap talk. Imagine letting the man go in peace, and the war clouds were gathering for him, and trouble was on the horizon by the dozen. And Jonathan just hugs him and weeps and kisses him and says, go in peace. No, it wasn't idle talk. What Jonathan was saying is this, David, you go away and know, as you leave the palace, that in this palace there's still a man who is your friend. And as far as he is concerned, when everybody else has changed, his heart toward you is just the same. I tell you, it's great to see true friendship that doesn't change with the circumstances. You always discover, dear brethren, when you're popular and when you're doing well, you'll have people that will be always around you. Just like the bees to the honey. But when it becomes adversity, prosperity, it multiplies friends. Adversity reduces friends. Whether it was the prosperity of 18 or the adversity of 19, Jonathan was just the same. He gave David his ear. He gave David his time. And I think the reason David wept so much was he could just hardly believe that I have found a friend as true as this. The reliability of Jonathan touched his heart. You know, most Christians, when they look back over life, they could nearly weep over people that stood beside them when everybody else had disappeared into the darkness. Things again go from bad to worse, and I'll abbreviate now, just I'll come fairly quickly to an end. David's hunted as a partridge on the hillsides. He's going about in from mountain to cave. He has no resting place. Jonathan's friendship that was established and commenced in chapter 18 and was confirmed in chapter 19 when David came to him in distress and found him to be a good listener and a good counselor. Quite a number of different circumstances unfold in chapters 20, 21, 22. Jonathan never appeared. And then you get a lovely passage in chapter 23. It tells us in verse 15 of chapter 23, that David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And in verse 16 of chapter 23, it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. At that particular time, David was being hunted. Had been for two or three chapters, and Saul couldn't find him. Had he found him, he would have finished him, at least in his mind. I would love some of you, brethren, to tell me this. How was Jonathan able to find him? And the Bible says, Jonathan, Saul's son. I have that actually underlined in my Bible here, because the first time I read that verse, at least looked at it carefully, I said, what on earth is that about? Jonathan, Saul's son. I said, sure, we know for the last 10 chapters that he was Saul's son. We've been reading about him away back from chapter 14. He was Saul's son. He was Saul's son. He was Saul's son. And then it doesn't tell you that for chapters and chapters. Everybody knows that he's Saul's son. And suddenly, all out of the blue, it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, went to David in the wood here's a friend. And his friendship with David meant even more to him than his links with his father. He was Saul's son, but his commitment to David was stronger than his connection with Saul. And he went to David, and it was the last time they ever met. I don't think they had long together. And the last service that Jonathan's friendship ever did for David, he strengthened his hand in God. He said, David, you'll be king because the Lord has spoken it. He said, don't lose sight of what the Lord has said about the future. He said, the promises of God, Jonathan, will never fail. And he gave David a firmer grasp on God's promises. Now just let us, for half a minute at the close of the meeting almost, let us just think about that. He strengthened his hand in God. You know, many people wonder how to be a friend. You say, oh well, David, the old chap, it'll be all right, don't you? I'll be all right at the better days. And you're my buddy. And a lot of old cozy talk. And a lot of old psychological candy floss. If you really want to encourage somebody, how do you do it? Jonathan knew how to do it. Jonathan told him about God. Strengthened his hand in God. And the two men separated, never to meet again upon earth. That's friendship. Maybe, can I say to just now, maybe there's some Christian about Newtonbreda and tonight they're in the wood. Some Christian you know, it might be the wood of bereavement. It might be the wood of unemployment. It might be the wood of negative health results and hospital appointments. It might be the woods of depression and discouragement. Wouldn't it just be a great gesture of loyal friendship if you could go to them and strengthen their hand in God? The previous time it was David came to Jonathan. This time it was Jonathan went to David. The previous time when David came to Jonathan, he found his friend to be a good listener. This time it was Jonathan took the initiative, and when he arrived with David in the woods of Ziph, a very difficult situation, he proved to be a good strengthener, and he confirmed the promises of God within the soul of David. There have been people, and when they went away from me, and even meetings, I have gone to meetings, and maybe brethren didn't know a thing about it, but when I went away from the meeting, they had given me a fresh vision of God, and a fresh heart and things, and confirmed my hand in God. It's great to be a spiritual friend, loyal and true. We are living in a world, and I'll conclude, where, dear brethren and sisters, there is very little commitment. Relationships, people walk in and out of relationships. You know that. It's true in marriage relationships and other relationships. And as long as the relationship is providing them with something that pleases them, and as they talk about it, so long as the relationship is meeting their needs, they will use it to their full personal advantage. But as soon as the first blip or the first bump comes, they'll just walk away from it. And they'll try to cultivate another superficial relationship that will supply and meet their needs. And when the bump comes there, they'll walk away from it and get another superficial relationship that will do the same. You see, as far as Jonathan was concerned, there was nothing super, it was solid. He said, I'm not in this relationship so that David can meet my needs. He said, I'm in this relationship so that I can meet his needs. And when the bumps came, and come they did, David knew Saul has changed. Many of the nation has changed. Many of my colleagues have turned away and gone in a different direction. He says, I can be absolutely sure there's a man has never wavered. His friendship is sterling, and his friendship is steadfast. It's no wonder when Jonathan died, and David was giving that beautiful poem, heart-rending poem, at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 1. He eulogized the friendship of Jonathan, and he said, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. He said there was something. In fact, listen, brother, just pardon me for a minute here. I can't refrain from doing this. Recently there have been a number of books published, scholarly books. I could give you the names of them, but I wouldn't even defile the platform by doing it. And these men, with the scholarly use of Hebrew and all that goes with it, and supposedly a close examination of the scriptures, they say that the relationship of Saul, of Jonathan and David, is a Bible example of a homosexual relationship where two men loved each other. And they say, sure, doesn't it prove it? David said, when Jonathan died, your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. I'm sorry, I apologize to the older Christians for bringing that in, but some of you younger folks, you'll come up against that. There's not a thing in the whole of that passage from 1 Samuel 18 into 2 Samuel of a same gender sexual relationship. Not a trace of it, not a mention of it. I tell you, you see men that explain the Bible like that, it doesn't tell me anything about the Bible, but it tells me a lot about them. And I abominate that they have taken one of the lovely words of the English language, gay, and they have attached that lovely word gay to the sordid sin of sodomy. And now they're taking the language of the Bible and David's beautiful poem, and they're perverting it the same way as they themselves are perverted. Let me say, we'll soon be in prison for it, but let me say, dear Christians, what does God think of homosexuals? God loves them the same as he loves every other sinner. And if they repent, they can be saved. What does God think of homosexuality? He hates it. And he abominates it. And those who burn in perverted lust will likewise burn in the brimstone of Sodom, that their sin is not abandoned. But David never forgot, and even after years after Jonathan was dead, you know what he said? He said, that man was such a friend to me. He said, is there any of his family still living? I would like to be kind to them. I don't know. He said, I could say there's a crater laying away in the country there. He's a sort of a handicapped crater. Don't worry about him. Don't worry. He can't even walk. If you bring him up to the airport, you have to look after the rest of his life. He says, if he's a relation of Jonathan, he says, bring him here. And he kept him for the rest of his day. Dear brother, never forget your friends. And don't forget the descendants. There's something about friendship. May God help us to value it in a world of treachery and unreality. Pure friendship is to be appreciated. May the Lord touch our hearts. You say, what's the point of the meeting? What's the point of the meeting? I wish that I could have a Jonathan in my life. You say, that's the point of the meeting. We'll all go away saying, I wish we could find a Jonathan for my life. No, that's not the point of the meeting. Don't you go away from this meeting saying, I wish I could find a Jonathan. Go away from this meeting saying, Lord, help me to be a Jonathan. To be a Jonathan to somebody that needs support in a difficult world. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the unfailing friendship of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear thou art to me. We know that we have often been a disappointment to others, and even a disappointment to ourselves, and a disappointment to thee. But we know that thou art still the same. We thank thee that thy love has never wavered and never cooled. We are glad for an acceptance in thine eternal affections. And we would ask, Lord, that thou wilt enable us to reciprocate the love which thou hast shown, and that this love might be reproduced in the loyalty of our relationships to others. Many people feel isolated and helpless and lonely and vulnerable and despondent. We ask to give us the heart of a Jonathan, so that we might be able to supply strength, support and solace and spiritual vision as it is required. Bless thy word and take us away home safely as we render thanks to thee again in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. I will just sing a verse of that hymn that I was quoting. 566, 566. Lord Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear thou art to me, our cares, our fears assailing. I find my strength in thee. Now we're well over the time, so just one, verse 1 of 566, and we might stand to sing.